Peter, where we're at. Second Peter, chapter 2. Is that right? Okay, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. I was wondering how many Cracker Jacks boxes you had to buy to find something that nice in there. I remember as a kid, you know, in the old cereal boxes, you'd get something and you can buy something. I always thought it was funny. It was absolutely free, but you had to pay $10 for postage and handling. Yeah, that's what I kind of thought. Okay, 2 Peter 2. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for an inspired account that we have. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to it and help us to see the words, know how to apply them. And I pray you'd help us to be just good students of this blessed book and know how to apply it to these days. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Okay, 2 Peter generally is aimed at tribulation saints. But even at that, we can still get some truths out of it. And chapter 2's, shall we say, one of them loaded chapters. It's got all sorts of stuff in there. And you could park on verse 4 for a whole hour, 5 for a whole hour, 6 and 7 for another hour. And that's not even doing it justice. Verse 1, you can park on that for an hour also. So, verse 1, it says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Okay, verse 1, at the word "bought," that is an anti-Calvinist statement. Notice that the false prophets and false teachers are lost. They're bringing in damnable heresies. Notice they do come in privately, privily. But yet the Lord has bought these men, but they're lost. Now that goes against one of the petals on the flower of tulip. And the one that it goes against is limited atonement. Okay, a Calvinist, a hyper-Calvinist teaches the tulip, and of course you know the Netherlands favorite flower is a tulip, and there are 5 points of their doctrine: is total depravity, or better words, total inability, unconditional election, and limited atonement. Okay, limited atonement meaning that Christ only died on the cross for the elect or saved people. This says that he bought unsaved people. So that overthrows that idea. And down in a footnote, the false doctrine of limited atonement of Calvinism is exposed by this passage. The Lord bought unsaved heretics, but they refused a payment for their sins. Okay, what it's like is if somebody would write a check out and they'd write your name up there and it's got the amount and everything and it's all signed and everything's good to go, paid to the order of, and all that's good to go. If you never endorse the backside, you'll never get the cash from the check. And so it's like every individual who's ever been born, they have the checks written out to them. Got the date, Calvary. It's got the signature in blood, Jesus Christ. It's got the amount, eternal life. And it's got their name, whosoever will, or their specific name. But the thing is, they never endorse it. So they don't get the benefit. Okay, but the check's already written. Now, to be honest with you, if Calvinism would be, I think it's a coward's way out. Because you don't have to witness. You don't have to get under conviction for never witnessing to anybody, because they're going to be saved no matter what you do or don't do. And technically, you don't have to do anything in life because everything's in God's control. You and I are nothing but robots. And of course, it's a very illogical thinking. And in order to believe this system, you have to be born a Calvinist if you're consistent. And you have to be born a Calvinist, and then you just live your life, and anything that you do is the will of God, no matter what, and you just mark it down that way. That's if someone's going to be consistent as far as a Calvinist. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is not willing that any people should perish. He wants everybody to get saved. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, and so there's another verse showing limited atonement is untrue. Jesus Christ died for everybody. He is the Savior of the world. Now this is in 1 Timothy, I think it's 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. You'll see that he is the Savior of the world, but then it puts like a little P.S. in 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, comma, especially of those that believe. Okay, so he's the Savior of all men, but the sad thing is that the most people don't accept him. He is their Savior, but they just don't accept him. Okay, so 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Again, these are false prophets, false teachers, and notice how they come in. Verse 1, privily, privately. They sneak in like snakes. And this is how Westcott and Hort, if you study Bible manuscripts or manuscript evidence, this is how Westcott and Hort brought in their favorite Greek translation, as they snuck it in the 1880 revising called the Revised Version. Okay, if somebody's honest and open, they're going to be open about these things. You don't have to be sneaky about it, but these are privately, privily. And, of course, that's how Satan is going to work in the tribulation. That's how they're going to run their court systems. Privately. No public court systems. It's just privately in front of some UN council. Okay, that idea of privily, let's see. Look in the little book of Jude. A few books later. Jude, verse 3 and 4. Jude, verse 3 and 4. It says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Creeping in, they're creeps. Okay, a lot of this is done, a lot of the books, commentaries, most of the Christian writing, if you call it Christian writing, most of it is done by liberals. And the reason why that is the ones who are trying to win souls for Christ, they have in their head, we got to win souls for Christ, we got to get out in the streets and win more souls to Jesus, get to win more souls to Jesus, and when they don't stay in their office, they don't stay behind a typewriter and type things out, because they're thinking, oh, I got to get out there and busy and got to do something for God, got to do something for God, and so they don't write very often. And so it's rare to find some good writers who write some good biblical doctrines, laid it out for the believers of the body of Christ, because they're too busy trying to do the work for God. Okay, and the thing is a person has to adjust some of his thinking, continue doing the work of God, continue to witness, win souls, things like that, but do put something in writing so you can help other folks. You know, of course, this is what Dr. Ruckman has done. He's written a lot of things, but he also is a man who still street preaches and wins souls to Jesus Christ. You see, most of the writings in the Christian world is written by men who do not win souls to Jesus Christ. And so the ones who win the souls to Jesus Christ, often they don't write, but somebody writes something about them. And the thing is, you just got to take a little bit of your time out from soul winning. Take some of that time out and write something down for future generations. Look at it long term. A lot of times, you know, the Christian world is so short-sighted about these things. Nico, he's kind of frustrated with it. He said, you know, there were German missionaries in the past. Well, why is there not any German nationals preaching the straight doctrines of the Word of God? It's because missionaries did not take the time to give a bunch of their time to one or two or three or four nationals and taught them what the Word of God says, and to get the nationals preaching in their language. They're too busy trying to build a work for themselves, get a work going, and they're not thinking long term. The thing is if you want to live after you leave this life, write something down. You know, write something. And leave some sort of written material about some things you believe. Probably one of the best places you can start is write your will. And put in your will some of your beliefs. You know, before we left for Switzerland, you know, I kind of got all things in order. You know, sold a house, you know, to Brent and Heidi, and you know, had them sign the paper. So all they had to do, if the plane goes up, you know, like this, and we're gone, all they had to do is take these forms, go down and file them, and the house is there. There's no problems, no having to run through any attorneys. Everything's all set up, had it all written out for them. And, you know, I kind of read the thing that, you know, as far as this little last will and testament, and Heidi says, well, it's so sad. It sounds so sad. You got to write this stuff out. You know, I wrote in there, and see you in heaven. And so, sure, you don't expect things to happen. You don't want things to happen like that, you know, but yet you still want to plan things out. So write your testimony in your will. Can you imagine an attorney reading that if they happen to take it to an attorney? Not that you have to. You can probate everything privately, which is the best route to go. Okay, so there are certain things you want to do about these things as far as being faithful to the Scriptures, being faithful, looking long-term. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1, the false teachers sneak in privily. They're hiding, and they're going to bring in what's it's called here, damnable heresies. Heretic. Okay, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, of course, swift destruction in God's mind is different than swift destruction in our mind. Swift destruction in my mind is real quick, you know, a year or two after the heretic comes out. But with God, it can be 50 years and so on. Okay, verse 2. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many, not just a few. One of the things that the Catholic Church boasts of to show that they're right is the large crowd they have. But you see, the large crowd they have doesn't make them right. If the largest makes you right, Noah was wrong. You know, he only had eight people get on that boat. Everybody else in this world was dead wrong. And so the numbers is not the issue, but notice that many people in the last days, verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I would dare say that the Antichrist's biggest supporters, the most adamant supporters of the Antichrist across the airwaves, will be professing Christian teachers and preachers. That'll be the biggest ones who will get behind the Antichrist. A year or so ago, this idea of this chip came in where the chip was in the right hand and in the forehead. And some of these NIVers on TV said, well, it's not the mark of the beast. That's not a big deal. We don't have anything to worry about because the Bible says that the mark is on the right hand and on the forehead. Well, in the NIV it says that. But in this book, it says it's in. And you can see how they can easily be pulled into that. And they'll be the biggest promoter. Oh, if your children get kidnapped, they can know right where they're at. You know, and if your little poochie woochie, you know, gets kidnapped or lose your little dog, you can find it immediately. Yeah, and they can find anybody immediately. And then they're putting them in the clothes. So if some don't want it on their body or on their person, then they got on their clothes. And, of course, you know, if thank God for garage selling, you can kind of buy, you know, old stuff and still not have the chip in there. But this is how subtle they're getting in these things. Because technology is, you know, just phenomenal what's able to be done. Verse 2, many are going to follow them. Many. Okay, look at Matthew 24, verse 11. The way you fool a Christian is you profess to be a Christian. Matthew 24, 11. You know the passage, Matthew 24, is about the Great Tribulation. You'll see that in verse 21. So we are on the same doctrinal footing as 2 Peter. Matthew 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. So they're going to have large followings. Okay, 2 Peter 2, verse 3. Now what are they going to do with their followers? Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Feigned words is like fake. Feigned words, somebody feigns to be sincere, they're pretending to be sincere. Feigned words make merchandise of you. That's a King James only word. Merchandise of you whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So let's see. Feigned words, covetousness. When the promise keepers were in their big swing, a few years ago, probably better to be called promise weepers, because it was supposed to be a men's meeting, but it turned out to be a males' meeting. Because I wouldn't consider too many of them men going to those meetings. I was talking to some woman. She was upset with her husband because he wouldn't go to Promise Keepers. And so she got talking to me about it, and she was going to criticize her husband. He won't go to Promise Keepers. And I looked at her and smiled and said, good. Must be a man. She I said, of course. A Promise Keepers? That's a bunch of effeminate people getting together, hugging each other, making a bunch of money off each other. If you read the doctrinal statement, if they have a doctrinal statement, they said, put aside your doctrine, and then they said, we will not discriminate against homosexuals. Well, might as well say, come on in. Who'd want the homosexuals at a Promise Keepers meeting? Well, thank God that stuff has kind of fallen by the wayside. But they sure made a lot of money off them, didn't they? And you get, a lot of times churches will get, you know, all this advertisement of these Christian artists. You know, they're going to minister to you in music and song. Of course, the tickets are $12 at the door, but if you pay ahead of time, it's $10.
Right.
You know, we're living by faith, hearty har har.
Yeah, right.
You know, and look like they're, you know, maggot infested. You know, you don't know if they're male or female and professing to be Christians. They're making merchandise of these people. you're going to minister to somebody, if you believe in living by faith, then don't charge anything at the door. Okay, so that's the covetousness going on. Verse 3, and the merchandise. And according to God, they're under damnation. The Motley Crue went on a tour with, I don't know if it was Petra or Stryper, one of those two. And I think it's written about in one of Chick's books. And Petra was, or Stryper, one of those, a Christian rock group, Motley Crue, heavy metal, evil rock group. And so they wanted to do a heaven and hell tour. One sang about hell, the other sang about heaven. You know, same music and everything. And the one on the hell side said that, you know, they chased after the beer and the girls just as much as we did. You know? And of course, they can see through the lies of this stuff, but it's only dumb Christians that don't see through that stuff. Amen. Okay, so that's merchandise, verse 3. Verse 4. Now, we can park on verse 4 for a while. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, these are back in Genesis chapter 6. Sons of God coming into daughters of men. Also Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, where you had the first worldwide flood. So these angels originally are in spirit form, Hebrews 1:14. And the cross-reference on this would be the book of Jude, again, the book of Jude, verse 6 and 7. And you'll see that this is associated, what took place at the flood, why God destroyed the earth in the flood, is the same reason why he burned Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's the same reason why he had a flood in Genesis 1:2. So it's following the same pattern. Men learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Jude verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate. Okay, their first estate is spirit form. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, that's below our feet, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves to fornication. This fornication is with angels, verse 6. Angels, animals, and humans, or man or women. And then it says, and going after strange flesh. That's abnormal flesh. It's not usual. That's not the typical flesh and blood. Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, and so that shows that below our feet, the earth is hollow. I've read some accounts where they not only think it's hollow, they think it's like a donut where you have a world on the inside as you have a world on the outside, but I haven't got to figure that figured out, and I don't want to go check it. But I guess if you go up to the North Pole, you can kind of curl around. I don't know. Who knows? Who cares? Doesn't really matter. But, you know, and then you got some who believe that the earth doesn't go around the sun. The sun goes around the earth. Geocentricity, I think that's called. And again, I don't really care. But even at that, there's some very satanic stuff in 2 Peter 2:4. And we've covered some of this pretty much lately. Notice there's chains down there in hell. There's chains of darkness. Hell has gates, hell has bars, and hell has chains where the prisoners are bound. And the Lord went down there during the 3 days and three nights and preached at them in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. 1 Peter 3, verse 19. And you will see that it is associated with Noah and the flood. 1 Peter 3:19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in the prison. The he is in verse 18, Jesus Christ. And so during the 3 days and three nights, the Lord went down. He who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, that he might lead captivity captive. Okay, so that's verse 4. Again, that's dealing with Genesis 1, 2, and Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And we've got a bunch of footnotes in the reference Bible for that. And in fact, I've expanded Ephesians 6, 12 footnote and expanded Jude, verse 6 and 7 footnote, to give some more light on that. But that's down the path quite a ways. 4, verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. So Noah is preaching during that time, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Okay, so there's Noah, a just person. Noah preached during that time while he was building. And he was a preacher of righteousness, as Enoch and Methuselah. Methuselah died that year that the flood came, and that's what his name means anyway. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. I would dare say that a very good, if Hollywood wants to use their technology for the glory of God, a very good news broadcast would be, take the broadcasting crew over to Masada, and they can, ooh and ah about Masada up at the top and tell the story about how the Jews lived up at the top of this cliff, Masada, and the Romans were going to try to conquer the Jews, but they couldn't get up the cliff, and then finally somebody discovered how they were going to conquer the Jews, and all those Jews committed suicide on top of this little precipice up there. And talk about Masada, and then come down from Masada and go right out there, straight west, or straight east from there, and show them the ashes of Gomorrah. Walk them through Gomorrah, its ashes today. Show some of the sulfur, the little sulfur balls that you can find there, because fire and brimstone is sulfur, burns very hot. It's a real hotter than a cutting torch, which is a blue flame. And show, put a great big sign there, Gomorrah used to be Gomorrah, and all you faggots, take note of this. Amen. And I think that would be a great way to, a great thing to do for, that says, doesn't it say in verse 6, it's for an ensample. Then they could head south down to the southern tip of the Dead Sea and show them Sodom. Then they can travel north of the Dead Sea and show them where Admah and Bozrah was. They're on the northern part. And show them the sulfur and burn the sulfur, let it burn through a spoon to show how hot it can be. And then show them that the salt content in that area is higher than any place in the world. And then show them where that one line is at the southern tip, where the salt content north of the line is higher than any place in the world, and south of that line, it's just like every place else in the world. You see? Show them all that stuff, where Mrs. Lot could have been standing. And that'd be, if they want to give us some evidence, seeing is believing, show them it. Show it to them. But if you go there today, there is nothing going on in Gomorrah. Everybody goes up to the national site, Masada, and you go down to the bottom, there's Gomorrah, but nobody sees it. And once you walk in this desolate place, I'm standing on there filming, and like if you stand on, you ever walk on some ashes or on something, your feet kind of sink in. And I'm standing there filming, going to 360, and I said, this is a place where a bunch of sodomites got torched, and it's just like the Bible says, ashes. And can you imagine, I'm stepping on the ashes of a bunch of, fruits, and everything that was going on there. And you see, that was given for an example, verse 6. Nobody's taking notice of it. Okay, verse 7, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked." Now, notice Lot is a saved man. He is before the law, but he's considered a saved man, verse 7. Verse 8, in the parentheses, it said, "For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, he didn't have to do that, because verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Now, Mr. Lot is an example, and if you want to show somebody in the Bible that has eternal security, I guess you could show him. And the last thing you read about Mr. Lot in the Old Testament is he was drunk, having incest with two daughters, and that's the last thing you read about Mr. Lot. He is a man that we could say is a man who is saved yet so as by fire. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. So Mr. Lot is an example of a very, very bad Christian who hits the judgment seat of Christ, who loses everything that he has except his soul. And when you read Genesis 19, when Lot was told about the judgment of Sodom, he went and told his son-in-laws, and they laughed him to scorn. Yeah, you're an old man, you're a crazy man, you're an idiot, you're a hypocrite, and we know you're a hypocrite. And the angels, as it says, while Lot lingered, the angels basically grabbed him by the hand and pulled him out of town. And I would dare say the only reason that took place is because of Abraham's prayers. Abraham was praying for that backslider. Now, Mr. Lot was some sort of a political official, possibly a judge of some type, because that was brought up to him in Genesis 19. Remember when the angels came into his house, and it says that the Sodomites came around his house and said that we want to know him, common saying, in the know. And then Lot stepped outside the door and he said, "Brethren," I wouldn't have called them brothers. When he said, "Brethren, I'll let you have my two daughters." What a nice dad. You know, he's going to give him his two daughters. That shows the compromising the guy went through. And then they said unto him, "Art thou a judge unto us?" And he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, so he is some sort of a political official. So if you can imagine a professing Christian in San Francisco who comes up onto elections, and he, this professing Christian, gets elected as a mayor or judge in San Francisco and never says anything about his Christian faith in Jesus Christ. That's Lot. That's how bad that guy was. But it says in 2 Peter 2, verse 7, he's just. In 2 Peter 2, verse 8, twice it says he's righteous. So Lot is an example of the typical average professing Christian prior to the rapture. And if you want to see some of these, just travel the country and go to the charismatic church and you'll find them more than anything. I'm not saying they're lost people. A lot of them saved. Christians don't realize how far Christians can go, how far a Christian can sin. They can do worse than unsaved a lot of times. I remember a few years ago, a fellow was going through a divorce situation. He's talking to me about it. He said, "My wife, she can't be saved. She can't be saved living the way she is." And I just looked at him and said, "Oh, yes, she can. She certainly can be saved." And you see, when people start putting these outward things trying to demonstrate some as Christianity, that's a dangerous thing. But this Bible says that the children of this world are wiser than children of light sometimes. And so Lot is an example. That's what he demonstrates. Now you notice that Lot lost everything in the fire, but he himself personally was not scorched by the fire. That's what the judgment seat's like. Is that their life's work is scorched and burned by the fire, but the person himself is not. And it's an example like Noah in 1 Peter chapter 3. It says that Noah was saved by water, but he didn't touch the water. And Lot was saved yet so as by fire, but he didn't touch the fire. It's the same parallel. So you have Noah, a demonstration of a great Christian, a typology, and Lot is a demonstration of a rotten Christian. And Noah is a preacher of righteousness, and Lot was a righteous man. But yet, he lost everything. Verse 9, that basically shows us that when apostasy sets in, that gives nobody an excuse to sin, because the Lord himself knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. A great example of a lady being a virtuous woman during apostate times is Ruth. Ruth lived during the times of the judges, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. We know that the times of the judges are a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, so it's a time of apostasy, but yet Ruth is called a virtuous woman. So during times of apostasy, now we have the promise in the New Testament that when sin abounds, when sin increases, grace doth much more abound. So even during times of apostasy, we have the promises of God that we can still live a holy life. Okay, so that's verse 9. Verse 10 is a completion of that sentence. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Despise government, despise authority. Don't want to have to be accountable to anybody. Despise government. Now, anybody that knows the law, make sure that when people know, find out, what you believe or what we believe about the law, make sure that they fully understand that we are not anti-government. Now, I know the militia types will often come out that way, and the media will often put you that way. No, tell them we are not anti-government. And in fact, we even believe that the government does not do anything wrong. Put that on them. Make them think about that for a while. But there are officials under the government who will perform unlawful deeds. And when they perform these unlawful deeds in the name of government, they are actually doing it as a private individual. We are pro-Constitution, and we want our officials to follow their oath and go by the Constitution. And when they step outside of that oath, they are doing it as a private individual. And that's where they need punished. So make sure people understand that and you explain that to them. These people despise government. And then it says, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Okay, that's the group that gets torched, in verse 6. That's the group that gets drowned in verse 5. And that's the group we want to stay away from. Okay, then verse 11. Well, we can stop there, verse 10, and get in more of it, 11 and 12 and following. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the greatness of this book and how this book prophesies and shows us what's coming on in the end days. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen.